Our readings today have been from the book of Acts, chapter 5, the first 16 verses, and Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13 and 18 to 26. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing to you this day and always. Amen. Well, do you know, life is full of rules, isn't it? I wonder which is the most important rule in your household. Perhaps it's leave the kitchen as you find it. Or maybe no football inside the house. Or hang up your coat. Some rules are things you should do, and some are things you shouldn't. Like, who finishes the toilet roll without replacing it? Or takes the last tea bag out of the jar? Who does that? Whatever you think is the most important rule to live by, the idea is that these guidelines are there to help us live well together. The Bible contains lots of do's and don'ts. I wonder which one springs to mind. Of course, the Ten Commandments were explicit in the Old Testament and perhaps more subtly expressed in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus offered us more detail on how we should live. If you had to boil it down to one, I wonder which rule you think is the most important to live by and why. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, Jesus was asked this very question. And in his view, the answer is clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Also in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Adding that the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. In this exchange, Jesus was pointing out that absolutely everything we do in life is built on this principle, a foundation of love. We are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, more than the things we own, more than the positions we hold, our jobs and such, even more than the people round us. We are to love him with our whole heart. Our walk of faith is all about relationship with him. Because this is so, as a result of that fatherly love, we are also bidden to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. I wonder what you think that looks like. What does it look like to love yourself? In short, it's about caring for yourself, to eat when you're hungry, to put on a jumper when you're cold, to take rest when you're tired. Because our Heavenly Father loves us, we're to take good care of ourselves and we're to do likewise with others. The Christian life boils down to love. When we love God, we have a good relationship with him, and when we love others, we treat them well. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 4, do everything in love. You might be thinking, everything? Really? Well, Paul would contend, if you cannot do a thing in love, then you really have to question whether you should be doing it at all. With that in mind, we read today the next chapter in the life of the early church. It's a chapter that we find uncomfortable to read. It's full of scandal, dissension, and actually tragedy. It's a plotline that would not be out of place in a miniseries for a Sunday evening TV thing, and not at all what you might expect from the early church. It might surprise you, because we know that as the gospel spread and the Holy Spirit empowered the new believers, their numbers grew and grew. They were very highly regarded by people and did a lot of good. In fact, the apostles did greater miraculous things in the name of Jesus. But you know, every church has its problems. Ananias and Sapphira played games with the truth. They said they believed one thing, and yet their actions gave the lie to the commitment in their hearts. Let's take a closer look. At the end of Acts chapter 4, Barnabas sold a field and in a hugely generous move gave the money to the church. Sometimes people are moved to incredible acts of generosity in Jesus' name, and this would appear to be what happened here. It was such an unusual thing to do that Luke records it in his memoir. Barnabas shows integrity and sacrificial generosity in the giving of this gift. Ananias, on the other hand, makes less impressive choices. He did not have to sell his land. He did not have to give any of the proceeds away, much less all of it. He didn't have to lie. These are all choices that he made for himself. Perhaps he heard people talking about Barnabas in glowing terms, and he liked the idea of being referred to as someone special too. Who knows? He and his wife sold a piece of land, but regrettably tried to deceive the church about what they did with the proceeds. It would be a more comfortable read if he showed any sign of remorse for his deceit. We all make mistakes, don't we? Perhaps if he'd said sorry and repented for the subterfuge, things might have gone differently. But sadly, he did not. When challenged, he doubled down on the lie and insisted he was offering the whole price of the sale to God. Why do you think this matters to God? There's a long history in the Bible of acknowledging that God's ways are not our ways. His holiness is dangerous and should be treated with reverence and respect. In the Old Testament, when occasionally individuals brazenly disobeyed God, they paid the consequences. I'm thinking here of the sons of Aaron in Leviticus 10, who offered unauthorized fire for the sacrifice, of Achana in Joshua 7, who stole and hid treasure from Jericho against God's specific instructions, and of King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, who became proud and breached the rules of the temple. They chose to abandon God's way and live life on their own terms, whilst all the while pretending to honour God. In his book on Acts, theologian Tom Wright says, "There is no such thing as cheap grace. When we lie, we hold heaven and earth apart. It's a way of saying we don't like the world the way it is and will pretend it is otherwise. We don't trust God to look after his world." This is what Ananias and his wife Sapphira chose. They were united in this, and also in summary judgment. "The wages of sin is death," says Paul in his letter to Romans. Perhaps Ananias' heart failure and immediate death resulted in the horror of being found out, committing such a terrible sin. I'm not sure that any one of us would like a public announcement made about the darkest corners of our spiritual life, the failures and the cover-ups. That would be very shocking. But the verse continues, "The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Scripture tells us that God sees into our very hearts and knows the truth, however much we try to hide it. He knows us and he loves us. In a community that seeks to be a living representation of God's holiness, an example to the world of what it looks like to live as a forgiven people, a living temple, if you will, truth and integrity are very important. So we're left with the challenging question. Do we live as we say we believe? Or do we like people to think something of us that may not actually be entirely true? Are we willing to be transparent and utterly committed to God's call on our life, even when it's costly? Or would we be happy for people to think that that's so, whilst privately refusing to let God into certain private corners of our hearts? God calls his church to be a community based on truth, filled honesty. Living and worshipping alongside others who are not quite like you is never easy, but we're called to be a people of integrity, a people of truth and love. And so we come full circle to our verse of the year. According to Jesus himself, the most important commandment of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. If, in fact, we seek to do this, it will change us and shape us in every regard. It will grow us into a greater likeness of him and make our community into a living reflection of a truly holy space. Not because we are special people, but because the God we love and serve is a holy God. As we come to communion now, as we receive the gifts of bread and wine earned at such huge price for our sakes by Jesus on the cross, may we offer to our Heavenly Father our whole hearts and seek to honour him in every part of our lives, living in truth and unity. Amen.